Once you find Luke chapter 2, I'll tell you this morning, real original title that I came up with for the sermon today, and it's Make Room in Your Heart. I don't know where I got that from, but that's the title of the sermon, Make Room in Your Heart. So as we read the what we call the Christmas story today, as you know, there's endless sermons, there's been endless messages that have been preached on this event for years and years and years. Before we even came along, before we even were in existence, preachers and pastors, evangelists and other teachers were teaching about this amazing event. And praise God, I have the opportunity to do the same thing today. I've been blessed to preach sermons on these verses before. What a blessing. But I've never preached the message that God laid on my heart specifically for us today from these same verses. And that's what I love about the Word of God. Amen? I don't know about you, but I read the passage where it promises us that other things will fail, but the Word of God will stand forever. And you know how it stands forever? Because God is forever. And God is the beginning and the end, and He inspired the Word, and we are blessed to have it as a tool in our life. And when we dig into it, no matter how many times we read a passage, no matter how many times we preach a passage, God has always got something new for you and for me when we get into His Word. Amen? So as we go through these familiar verses, I may not focus on the parts that you've heard in the past. Or maybe I'll focus on some stuff, well, I've heard that before, whatever, I don't know. But I know that God laid this on my heart Monday morning of the past week. See, I'll tell you a little bit of my routine that I get into. On Monday morning, my brain is kind of like mush after studying and all and then preaching and all the things. The weekends are so busy and I'm back to work most of the time on Mondays. And I'll wake up early in the morning and I'll just flip to the scripture. We've been going through Matthew. And so I'll just flip through that scripture of Matthew wherever I think we're going to be. And I'll just start reading it just to get it in my head. Just so God can start speaking to me. I'll start thinking on it while I'm at work and all those things. And so Monday morning I said, well, it's right here before Christmas. I'm going to preach the Christmas story, obviously. I want to talk about the Christmas story and the birth of Christ and all the things that happen around that. I'm just going to read it. And as soon as I read it, I had been singing this song just kind of because I enjoyed it and we were thinking about singing it today. And the Lord just, you ever seen those, like, maybe like on a movie where the letters on a page will kind of jump out at somebody and they'll highlight the parts that you need to hear or need to see. I got a glimpse of that. And God just said, this, and this is what I want you to focus on. And I love when God does that because it's just such a sweet moment when you know that you're preaching what God laid on your heart. So as we read this passage today, there's three people that jumped out at me. Number one, if you look at the passage, there's an innkeeper. Number two, there's the shepherds. And number three, there's Mary. And each of these people experienced, learned, or did something that God laid on my heart that we need to experience, learn, or that we need to do ourselves. And that's what we're going to focus on today. So if you've got Luke chapter 2, 1 through 20, if you've got that open, would you just say amen this morning? Amen. I want to tell you, it was so awesome to stand up there and hear your voices singing this morning. I can't imagine how it was to the Lord. The birth of Jesus, starting at verse 1, Luke chapter 2, it says, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns and registered for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem in the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven. Can you only imagine what they saw that night? Praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom God has pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was a baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, we just thank you for the reading of your word, and we pray a blessing upon this time together. Lord, as we, just like the girls said down here, light an Advent candle, we get so wrapped up this season and the gifts, the decorating, all the family get-togethers, the food that needs to be prepared. All the things that we, even inside the church, where we do these great outreaches, and sometimes we get so focused on that we forget what it's all about. So Lord, I'm thankful to get to read your word this morning and remind us what Christmas really is. What we call Christmas, Lord, is the birth of the Son of God. It's the birth of the Messiah, the Savior, our King of Kings. Lord, I'm so thankful for the peace on earth that you brought into my life. And it's available for everybody here that's here today. I just pray we will make room in our heart today for you. Just for this next 20 or 30 minutes, that we'll just make room for your heart at least and let you work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you look back at the scripture, just lost some of my music, but that's all right. If you look back at the scripture for today, and we're going to jump back into it little by little, and we're going to read through it again, because so often, if you're like me, If you've been here and you listen to my preaching, so often we'll read it, but then we'll read it through it again as we speak about it, because so often we just hear it. And I don't know if you're like me, but I got to hear it a couple times before it really sinks in. So number one, the first person that we're going to look at today in this passage is the innkeeper. So look at verse 1 through 6. Look at verse 1 through 6, and we're going to read it again. It says this: "At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius, the governor of Syria, all returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of the King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant." Picture this scene. Here they are going and leaving. She's obviously pregnant. She's having to travel all the way to this distant land to go pay taxes out of all things. "And while they were there, the time came for her to have her baby, or the baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them." Now again, there is definitely more powerful things and many powerful things in this verse, in these couple of verses that you could talk about till Jesus returns. All kinds of things. But I believe what we really need to start focusing on today is a person who's not even really mentioned in the passage. A lot of times in the Christmas story, we talk about the innkeeper, but really it doesn't say anything about the innkeeper there. Look at verse 7. It says, "She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them." So the first person we're going to look at is the innkeeper. All right, so here's a guy, if you think about it, everybody was coming to town to pay their taxes, to do this census, to do all the things that they were all rushing in. They all had to come. All these people from out of town were coming. This guy's business as an innkeeper was booming. It was booming. His room was full. If it was today, he'd have that like no vacancy sign flashing. All right. Now, if you're an innkeeper, that's good, because that means every place and every opportunity that you have to make money as a businessman is full. There's nothing that you're paying over. There's no overhead. Everybody's paying you, and everything you have is full of paying customers. I don't know about you. Have you ever gone to a small town, maybe even like Charlottesville or Farmville, where there's a college on graduation weekend and you didn't realize it? And you're like, what in the world is going on? Right? All these people that normally aren't there come to this little town, and they just, all the restaurants, all the hotels, everything is filled up. And you end up going from place to place just trying to find somewhere to lay your head down for the night. This is the environment that Mary and Joseph found themselves in that day or that night. And I can't wonder how frustrated, I know how frustrated I am when that happens to me, or when I have to wait in line, or the traffic's horrible, or whatever it is. But I can't imagine how frustrated they were, especially since Mary was getting ready to have a baby. Riding on a donkey. Can you just imagine? Poor Joseph. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. And I can't help but wonder what that innkeeper must have thought to himself for the rest of his life. When he found out and when he realized that he turned away an opportunity to let Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, be born in his hotel, if you want to call it that. In his place of business, there was the King of Kings wanting to come and be born in his place. You know, I believe if I was thinking about this week, if he would have allowed them in and kicked somebody else out, that would probably, that hotel or that inn would probably still be there, and it would be, he'd be making millions on the tourist attraction, right? We'd find some way to make money off of it. But I know that God used all this to fulfill prophecy. And I'm not putting aside all that. I know that that was part of his plan. But the innkeeper must have had these thoughts. I wish I would have made room for him. If I'd only known, I would have made room for him. Or maybe there were so many other people that were less important. They would have understood if I told them the Messiah was coming. I should have told them to go to the stable. And I should have invited Mary and Joseph in. But instead he said, sorry, we're all full. There's no room for you here. Jesus, there's no room for you here, Mary and Joseph. There's no room. I got a stable out back. You're welcome to stay back there. And this is the first thing that we need to learn from this first person this morning. Don't we do the same thing so often to the Lord? And we know how the story plays out. When he convicts their heart to repent of some sin, or maybe just to turn her life over to him, maybe for the first time, or maybe just to recommit her life, we've wandered off or whatever, what do? We say, I don't have room for you, Jesus, right now. You can hang out back here, and I'll check in with you on Sunday morning. But right now, I need to do my own thing, and I don't have it. Or he puts a vision in my heart, maybe. A new commitment. Anthony, I'm calling you deeper. I want more of your time. I want more of your time, Anthony. I want you to spend more time in communion with me. We turn the Lord away because there's no room available for him in our heart. It's so full of everything else. I heard it described one time. Imagine your heart as a hallway, if you will, or a house, and it's full of doors. It's full of doors in different rooms. And what we do, a lot of times, we some of those doors we hide some sin in. And we don't want to open them up. Some of them we fill them with all of our worldly stuff. All the time God is knocking. God is knocking and saying, would you let me into your heart? And we say, there's no room. There's no room. Not right now, God. I'm busy. Not right now, God. I'm tired. God, not right now. Maybe tomorrow. I just want to feel sorry for myself. That was me this week. Not right now, God. I want to waste my time looking at my phone for just a little bit longer. That's me. That was me this week. You see, we need to make room for the Lord in our hearts. Because if we don't, we'll go through life like I picture this innkeeper, regretting the fact that we turned away a chance for God to write his story in our life. That innkeeper had an opportunity to have one of those encounters like the shepherds had. Right there in his inn that he owned. And I can't imagine, I can't help but thinking and imagining that the whole life he said, man, it's one of those moments I just wish I would have made room for him. Let him have the office or whatever it is. Like I should have made more room for him. I put the King of Kings out in the stable. And sadly, a lot of people will spend eternity separated from God in hell, wishing that they would have made room in their hearts for Christ. That's the sad reality. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. If you want to, you can. Deuteronomy chapter 6, some of the fathers wear a little wristband that we have that says wholeheartedly committed. That's where this comes from a Father's Day message. And I try to keep mine on all the time because it reminds me, and I have to look at it often. But it says this, And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them around your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Jesus said something very similar to this in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. He said, "You must love the Lord with all your heart and soul and all your strength and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." You see, everybody wants... Everybody's seen the signs and everything. And everybody says, well, love thy neighbor, right? Everybody says... They push whatever agenda it is. Well, if you love thy neighbor, you would do this. If you love your neighbor, you would do this. Everybody wants to talk about loving thy neighbor. But what we don't realize... it's impossible to truly love your neighbor if you don't do the thing that Jesus said first. Right? He says, love the Lord your God. Nobody wants to talk about the first part of that, where God is telling you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, all your mind. You do that, loving your neighbor is going to just be an overflow of the love that God has put in your heart with the Holy Spirit. Nobody wants to talk about the fact that we're supposed to be wholeheartedly committed to God. We're supposed to make room in our heart for God. Amen? Look at verse 8 through 18 with me back in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read it again. And I know it's a lot of reading, and I'm not the best reader, so you're going to have to bear with me. But here we go. Let's look at verse 8, all the way down to verse 18. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. They were terrified but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on the earth to those whom God has pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. Here's the second person or persons that we need to look at today, and that's the shepherds. Now, again, there's many amazing things that happen in this part of the scripture that we read. But again, I'm a simple kind of guy, so we're going to break it down to one simple point that I really want to look at. And that's just looking at the shepherds. It's been on my heart all week. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. Look back there and glance as we talk about this. You see, the angel of the Lord appeared among these guys out in the field. Imagine being out in the dark, tending to the sheep and doing your work, and all of a sudden heaven opens up and you're standing before a heavenly angel. And you see the glory of God right there in front of you. You see heaven's army, one of God's soldiers from heaven. Can you imagine? No, you can't. I can't imagine what they saw. They were overcome by fear. In fact, the word tells us they were terrified. But what did the angel tell them?
Don't be afraid.
I bring good news that will bring great joy. You see, so often, if we're honest, we're afraid of God. Now, somebody saying, "I'm not afraid of God. What are you talking about? I'm not afraid of the Lord," but we're afraid of the Lord. So often I'm afraid to let God into my heart. I'm afraid to have an encounter with God, to really have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Oh, you say, "Well, we want to come to church, we want to have good service," but do we really want God to come in and encounter something holy and righteous and perfect in our heart? We fear those spiritual things because we can't understand them. And I believe that the shepherds were afraid of the angel because the glory of the Lord that was displayed in this angel in the heavens of the armies of heaven that they saw, was beyond anything that this world could have ever created, duplicated, or even imagined. It was so awesome. And that's why we are afraid to allow room in our hearts for the Lord, because we're afraid of what might happen. Because so often, if you're like me, I think only in my human perspective, only in my abilities, only in my bank account, only in my education level, only in this, only in that, only whatever it is. We put so many limitations on what God wants to do because we're afraid of what it might cost us, maybe. I know, God, you're telling me to be wholeheartedly committed, but what if you ask me to walk away from this or walk away from that? Or what if you want me to walk away from this crowd? Or what if you're calling me to do something, you know, get up and speak in front of somebody or sing in the choir, or do something, and I don't really feel comfortable doing that, whatever it is. It could be big or small. We're afraid to really let God into our heart because we're worried about what it'll cost us. What might happen? We're afraid of what might have to change in our life. And we're afraid to give up that control that we somehow think that we have in our life, right? Now, the Bible tells us to fear the Lord. It's very clear about that. But I don't think that he means for us to be afraid of God. Proverbs 1:7 says, "Fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline." You see, fear of the Lord means that we humble ourselves under his deity, right? Under his sovereignty. We realize he is the sovereign God of all creation. He is God. We are not. It means that we acknowledge his power. We acknowledge his authority, his greatness. It means that we acknowledge our need for his grace and his mercy. And beyond that, I have no hope. That's what I see. That's what I hear when I say fear of the Lord. It means you have that worship where you just fall down in front of him and say, "God, I am less of me and more of you." That's fear of the Lord. Don't you know that Peter was afraid when Jesus called him to walk out onto the water out of the boat? Don't you know that he was gripped with fear when the waves were crashing over? It's perfectly normal for us to fear spiritual things. Don't you know that Moses was afraid of that bush that was on fire that was talking to him? You want to talk about something that freaks somebody out? A bush that's on fire out in the middle of nowhere, out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden it starts calling your name? I don't know about you, but my heels would probably be touching my rear end as I was running away. You see, we're to fear the Lord, but we're not to be afraid of God. Because when God displays his glory to us, when God displayed his glory to the shepherds, it was because he wanted to show them something amazing. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. God wants an encounter with you, even if it is something that you think is bad, and he's pulling out or he's shining light into some sin in your life. It's because he loves you. It's because he wants you to have joy and peace in your heart. God wants a relationship with us. That's the whole reason that we celebrate Christmas. The whole reason that Jesus came, to restore that broken relationship between man and God. The angel told him, "Don't be afraid. I come with good news of joy for all people." That means that everybody here today, there's good news for you today. Don't be afraid of God. Let him work in your heart. You see, they overcame their fears and they trusted the message that they received from the Lord. And they got to be part of God's story, just like the song said. They simply let God in. They could have took off running and said, "We don't want nothing to do with that." But they listened to what the angel said and they obeyed and they went and saw what he was promising them, what they would see. And guess what? They got to see it. And they got to be a part of what the innkeeper, I feel like, missed out on. For all the rest of eternity, the shepherds are going to be recorded as getting to see the things that they got to see of God. And they got to see his promises fulfilled. They made room in their hearts for God to write his story. Oh, church, if we would just be courageous enough to fully allow God into our hearts. And what is it? I don't know the exact definition, but they say courage. Courage is not that you're never afraid. It's you're still able to go forward with whatever you're supposed to be doing, even though you are afraid. That's real courage. If we would only have the courage enough to fully allow God into our hearts, just take that first step like Peter did out of the boat. Just walk to the bush that's calling their name like Moses. Just trust in the Lord like the shepherds did after seeing the angels. I know we would get to experience the glory and the joy of the Lord in our life. Ephesians 3:20 says this: "Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. God is telling us today, make room in your heart. Make room in your heart. Make room in your heart and trade your dreams for His glory. Amen? The shepherd's wildest dreams that night were blown out of the water when they saw the glory of God that night. And God will do the same for you and me if we will just make room in our hearts and allow Him to really come in. Look at verse 19 and 20 as we close. And I'm going to ask the choir if they'll just start, come on back up. But look at verse 19 and 20 as we close. It says this, "But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God, and telling everybody what they had seen. And it was just as the angel had told them." Here's the third person that we really need to focus on today, and that's Mary. The scripture we just read tells us that Mary kept all these things in her heart. And she thought about them often. What a beautiful verse this is. Think about Mary. Think about Mary, all the things that she had already been through and all the things that she had seen, all the struggles that she had dealt with. And she said she's kept these things near to her heart. She thought about them often. You see, Mary knew that she needed to never forget what God had promised her, to never forget what God had already done in her life, the promises He had already fulfilled for her. And more importantly, she knew she must never forget the power of God working in her life. If you remember back in Luke chapter 1, verse 28 through 35, the angel had already appeared to her. This is what it says. It says, Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God." You see, Mary was just an ordinary girl from a little dot on the map, a little dot on the map in the middle of nowhere. And she was engaged to an ordinary man. But you know what set him apart? Is she made room for God in her heart. In fact, that's why God called her favored. She said God's favor was upon her. You see, Mary kept all these things in her heart, and she thought about them often. And we should do the exact same. If God has laid something on your heart today, 10 years ago, when you were a child, yesterday, whatever it is, if God spoke to you once in a dream and put something on your heart that you would even feel funny sharing anybody else because they would think you're one of those weird spiritual people, but you know God gave you a dream or something in your heart, that's what God does. If God spoke to you, maybe when you were reading the scripture one time and said, "This is going to be you one day, and I'm going to use you doing this," or maybe in your time of prayer, I want to encourage you today to just be like Mary. Make room in your heart and hold it near and dear to your heart and think about it and ponder on it often. Because if God said it, it's going to happen. Amen?
Amen.
Mary experienced that. God said it. She trusted Him. She held it near to her heart. And it happened. And if God has already answered a prayer, maybe He's already fulfilled something in your heart, we also have to hold it near to our heart. And we have to think about it often. Because if you don't, Satan will do everything he can do to fill up every other room in your heart. In our flesh, we will do everything we can do to fill up everything else, and we'll kick that memory out. We'll kick that dream out. We'll kick that vision that God gave us out. And he'll fill it back up with sin and shame and pride and fear. You name it, Satan is the master at doing that. We must be like Mary, devoted to the Lord, holding on to His Word, holding on to His promises. Psalm 33:4, here's just a few of them for you before we end. Psalm 33:4 says this, "For the Word of the Lord holds true." That's a promise for you today. That's a promise for me today. The Word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything He does. Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, "Understand, therefore, the Lord your God is indeed God." I love that. "He is the faithful God who keeps His covenant for thousands of generations and lavishes His unfailing love on those who love Him and obey His commands." I have to do this every day. I had to do this week. Friday, I got alone with the Lord. All the busyness, all the pressure in my heart, all the things that I had filled and let into my life. You know what I did? I went back and I pondered on the day that I gave my life to Christ. I pondered on that feeling of freedom when I opened my heart and I let God in. I pondered on the day standing in the Hardware River when I was stood before the church and God and I was baptized in the name of Jesus. I go back to those quiet mornings when God was giving me a promise. "Anthony, one day you're going to preach." I said, "No, God, I'm not." I go back to that surrender to the ministry where I stood before my church and I said, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to go back. I remember putting my hand on the plow. Don't let me look back. And I remember answering the call to come to this church. I remember counting the cost as Jesus told us to do. He says, how foolish would it be if you started to build a building and didn't count the cost of what it's going to cost? You get halfway through and I said, "God, I'm not going to get halfway through. I'm going to be all in for you." And every day I have to go back and I have to ponder on those because Satan is doing everything he can do to pull me and distract me away from those promises and those that God has given me and that I've made to God. So as we sing this last song, we got to remember these three things that we talked about today. We got to make room for the Lord when He knocks on the doors in our heart. We need to fear the Lord, but don't be afraid of Him and His glory. Don't be afraid of His promises that He has for you. And we must hold the promises of God near to our heart, and we must think about them often. As the choir sings, I just want to invite you this morning. We can't get into Christmas if we don't. He never talks about the Christmas spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. If God is knocking on your heart this morning, receive the best gift that's ever been given. Make room in your heart for God this morning. Don't be afraid of the Lord. Let Him work in your life. Trust Him. Take that step. Hold on to those promises of God. They're found right there in the Word of God. They're found right there in the Bible. Hold on to those promises, whether He's laid on your heart or whatever it is. If God is calling you this morning, step out of the boat. Walk towards that burning bush. Walk towards God calling you. Let Him call you and trust Him this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.